Hello, I'm Jim Richards. I want to welcome you to what I think is a very timely, very special message for the body of Christ and for the world. There are days that lay ahead, very probably will come in our lifetime. Days that, even though most people know they're coming, most people are probably not preparing for them. In truth, most of the people that I hear talk about the days that lay ahead have no idea what to do because it's nearly impossible to find a place of security, to find a plan that would work in the face of what will probably be global devastation. Now, I want you to understand something. This is not designed to tell you about all of the horrors that will come upon the world as we come into the tribulation, or at least as we go through the beginning of sorrows. In fact, this is really designed, this series is designed so that you will actually know what Jesus said about how to prepare for these times. You know, I hear people teaching about the end times. I hear people teaching about the tribulation. But the odd thing is, I really never hear very many people teaching what Jesus taught to prepare us for these times and to make sure that in these times that we would in fact be able to live as overcomers, people who face and conquer the circumstances, face and conquer the situation. So this series is all about learning the truth that Jesus taught about how to be an overcomer, no matter whether we're facing the end or whether we're just facing one of the many tribulations that have come upon the face of the earth and the many tribulations that have come against the children of God throughout history. Now, this series is called Apocalypse. It's a spiritual guide to the second coming of Jesus. And that's exactly what it is, a spiritual guide in order to prepare you for the second coming of Jesus. You know, so many people are attempting to prepare for the tribulation. I want you to prepare for the second coming of Jesus. Now, the word apocalypse is a very interesting word. And the revelation, you know, where it talks about in verse 1 of the book of Revelation, the word revelation comes from the Greek word that we would pronounce apocalypse. But the problem is we really don't even understand what that word really means. And therefore, when we hear that word, it inspires different feelings. It can inspire fear and doom and dread. As a matter of fact, I believe so much about what has been taught about the end is so fear-based that most people will not responsibly prepare in the way that Jesus told them to prepare because it's so scary, it's so frightening, it's so overwhelming that people would rather just close their eyes and pray for the best. Well, the word apocalypse is a really interesting word. I remember when I first got saved and I began attending actually an extension of a theological seminary here in Huntsville. And I remember them talking about apocalyptic literature. And so, you know, they were going to explain that the book of Revelation was a book that was written in apocalyptic literature. Well, what was apocalyptic literature? Well, according to some people, apocalyptic literature is a certain style of writing where you use these very vague, elusive symbols and types to tell a story or to express a truth. Well, I guess there's probably a justifiable reason to use the term that way, but that's really not what the book of Revelation is about. Other people, when they use the word apocalypse, immediately use that word to mean the destruction of the world. I heard a newscaster talking about the goal of the jihadist, how that their goal was an apocalyptic goal, bring about the end of the world. Well, it's true, jihadists do want to bring about the end of the world, but that's not what the word apocalypse actually means. So what is the biblical meaning of the word apocalypse? Well, again, it's the word revelation, or in the Greek, it can mean an unveiling. It can mean a laying bare. In other words, an apocalypse is when we are able to see something very clearly, when the veil is removed and it becomes understandable to us. Well, you know, based on that, I would say that the book of Revelation for most of us has not been something that has become clear and easy to understand. It's been something that has become difficult to understand. It's something that made it more foggy, more hard to sort out. Well, we're going to get you through that, and that's not what God intended for it to be. But the key thing is that this is a revelation of Jesus first and foremost. In other words, this will be a making clear. We finally get to see Jesus as he really is. Revelation 1:1 says, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. So the question is, why is the book of Revelation so hard to understand if it's supposed to be a laying bare or a making clear? Well, the main reason is honestly an ignorance of the scripture. You see, when we interpret scripture with scripture, all the Bible becomes very congruent, and really it becomes fairly easy to understand. But the problem is, most people do not have a working knowledge of the scripture. Now, you see, all truth is rooted in the first five books of the Bible. Now, you've heard me talk about this in other series. The first five books of the Bible were directly quoted from God to Moses, who wrote them down and passed them on to us. Now, we're living in a day when people want to reject those books as if they're archaic. I mean, even Christians want to reject those books. But I got to tell you something. The more I study quantum physics and science, the more I understand that the book of Revelation was thousands of years ahead of even where quantum mechanics and quantum science is this very day. And if we didn't read it so religiously, it would be amazing what we would see and what we would discover about God. You know, it was reading the first five books of the Bible where the Apostle Paul got his revelation of who Jesus really was whenever he was off in Arabia seeking God and praying. The Holy Spirit helped him understand him. But I want you to realize all truth is rooted in the first five books of the Bible. And because we don't know them, and mainly because we misinterpret them, then we misunderstand the entire Bible to varying degrees. Almost every time I talk to somebody or hear someone speak and they're going off the rails and they're going off into something that's unscriptural or that's messed up, it becomes clear and obvious to me that they have no knowledge of the scripture. Now, keep in mind, when the Apostle Paul or when any of the apostles used the term scripture, they were not talking about what we call the New Testament. They were talking about the first five books of the Bible. This is the root of all truth. Now, in the absence of knowledge, interpretation then tends to become subjective. Now, the Bible warns against private interpretation. A private interpretation is when someone interprets the Word of God based on their personal preferences or based on what suits them. And you'll hear people say this, well, this is what God showed me. You know, I'm thinking back to a friend of mine that was very, very close, and over the years, he finally backslid. And, you know, in the first years of our relationship, because I knew and studied original language more than he had, man, we would get on the telephone, we would talk for hours, and he would say, what does this word mean? What does this mean? What does this passage of scripture really say in the original language? And we would dissect it and talk about it. And then as time went by, he began to develop some personal problems. As he began to develop these personal problems, he started altering the way he explained and interpreted scripture. So then it got to where we would be having these telephone calls that used to be just so incredibly enjoyable. We would share. He would invest in me. I would invest in him. And he would share something. And he would share something. I could tell it was off, and I didn't confront him or attack him, but I'd say, hey, let's look at this from the original language. And so we would look at it from the original language, and, you know, he'd kind of fret, but he wasn't open anymore. But I'll never forget when he reached the place where we would be having a discussion, and I would say, let's see what this really says. Let's see what this really says in the original language. He would say, I don't really care what it says in the original language. This is what God showed me. I want to tell you something. If you ever get to the place to where you think that what the Holy Spirit is showing you is equivalent to Scripture, where you think that the Holy Spirit is teaching you outside of Scripture, I want you to know you are headed down an incredibly destructive path. It's probably not only going to lead to your destruction, but it's going to lead to the destruction of everybody around you. In the absence of good biblical knowledge. Remember, people are destroyed. People go into captivity, the Bible says, for a lack of knowledge and a lack of understanding. So in the absence of knowledge, interpretation tends to become subjective. It tends to become a private interpretation. Now, another thing that's happened with the book of Revelation is that people have tried to use current events to explain the book of Revelation, explain what it's talking about, explain all these metaphoric concepts that are used. You know, down through the years, there have been some horrendous books written interpreting the book of Revelation and predicting certain events that were going to take place in the world based on people's interpretation, and then they didn't come to pass. And, you know, people had bought thousands or tens of thousands of these books. People even adjusted their life. You know, if you're old enough, you might remember, you know, back in the 80s when there was like 88 reasons why Jesus will return in 1988 or something like that. Now I'm telling you, people sold their houses, people gave away everything they had, people made all kinds of foolish decisions following these kinds of concepts. And it turned out to be totally false because, as you can see, we're still here. So you can't use current events to interpret biblical prophecy and specifically the book of Revelation. But at the end of the day, the reason most of what we believe about the book of Revelation and the reason we interpret it so wrongly is because of what some people would call religion, and I would usually call it religion. Religion is based on Luciferian thought. You're going to come to understand through this series how Luciferian thought, Luciferian doctrine has dominated the entire world. And you're going to discover maybe places where it's dominated the way you interpret Scripture, the way you see God, and you're going to have the opportunity to free yourself from it. Because one of the things that Luciferian doctrine always does, Luciferian doctrine always seeks to make you believe that God is angry, that God is unkind, that God is unloving, and that the source of all of man's problems are in fact based on God's judgment and God's wrath. And I got news for you. That is not true. It has never been true. And those who believe that anything that God has ever done has been motivated by anything other than love, even though you may not be able to understand the love in it, I can guarantee you this, you're being influenced by Luciferian religious thinking. So in my book and in this CD series, The Apocalypse, you're going to be able to see things and understand things about how the world got where it is, why people think the way they think, what the philosophies of the world are, and where they came from. Now, the book and the CD series, just like all of my books and CD series, they are not identical. They tend to support one another. They tend to overlap one another. But there are certain things that are just more effectively said in writing. There are certain things that are more effectively said in speaking. So you'll find that one truly complements the other, and they are not just an overlap of the same information, even though there are overlapping truths in here. So if this is supposed to be a revelation, well, what is it? What will we see that we haven't seen before? Now, keep in mind, a revelation does not come just because God decides to show us something that he has previously refused to show us. Instead, a revelation actually comes when we are willing to change our vantage point, when we reposition ourselves to look at information from another directive or another perspective. You know, one of the very interesting things, and I love quantum science because quantum science has really been the first time that science has started to catch up with the Bible and actually grasp things that the Bible has revealed for thousands of years. And up until now, false science has actually tried to refute and tried to explain away. But one of the really interesting things about quantum science, you know, when we talk about the quantum, we're talking about the smallest possible factors. So quantum science is the subatomic world. It's looking at the subatomic world and how that world interacts. Well, what's really, really interesting, and so you find that God's truth weaves all through natural science. It weaves through the Bible. It weaves through how the body works. There is absolute 100% consistency in what God said, how he created everything. Now, we don't understand that because we don't have a full understanding of the Bible. We don't have a full understanding of science. And because people have their prejudices and they want the Bible to say certain things and other groups want science to say certain things. So that's the real conflict right there. But one of the things that we understand about the quantum world. And that is the quantum world. If you view the same situation from different vantage points, it doesn't change the truth or the reality of that situation, but it changes how you perceive it and what you understand about it. So the book of Revelation is a time where God is going to lay all things bare about the second coming of Jesus so that you can change your vantage point, so you can get free of any religious thought, so you can give up your personal opinion, so you can get clarity on everything that's going to come. But remember, to have a revelation is not just the fact that God speaks. Is the fact that we hear and repent. You know, I hate to bring up a negative, but there's a lot of people today saying that Christians shouldn't repent. Well, again, this is an absolute ignorance of the entire Word of God. That would mean God was wrong about everything that He said for about 5,000 years, 4,000 years. And God's never wrong. If anybody's wrong, it's just we're wrong in our understanding of these things. Repentance is not groveling and, you know, you may feel ashamed. That's about conscience. You know, feeling ashamed and feeling all of this guilt and remorse, all that's about your conscience. And if you have a righteous nature, you will feel ashamed and you will be embarrassed by your behavior when it comes to the light. But that's not what repentance is. Repentance is when you change your mind. And our whole life's journey of transformation is a journey of constantly seeing and adjusting our situation. As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew word for prayer, that's kind of what it means. It means to judge or to see or to look at something and then make an adjustment. And prayer should be a constant seeing and making an adjustment. Well, what we call spiritual growth doesn't mean you're getting more of the Spirit. It means you're becoming more spiritually minded because you're constantly surrendering your view and opinion to God. So what is the book of Revelation going to show us that we haven't seen? Well, one of the things it's going to show us, it's going to show us the righteous judge. Now, at his first appearing, the Jews wanted the Messiah to come as the righteous judge. They wanted him to come, break the power of Rome off of their back. But they had clear prophecies about what was going to happen. They had clear prophecies about the fact that Jesus was going to die. You can't get around Isaiah 53 and many scriptures about his death, about him being raised again on the third day, and all these sort of things. You can't get around. But that's not who the Jews wanted to come. They wanted the version of Jesus to come where he sets the world straight. Well, they did not want him to come as a suffering savior. So the result is the religious elite, not so much the common man on the street, but the religious elite rejected the savior when he came the first time. Now, people think now that at his second coming, that if he would just come as the Lamb of God and make everything all right. Well, he came as the Lamb of God the first time, the sacrificial Lamb, where he became the sins of the world, paid the price for all men, made it possible that all men could know God, all men could experience all that God has for them. But he's not coming back this time as the Lamb of God. He's coming back this time as the Lion of Judah. Now, one of the reasons people aren't prepared for what God does is because they tend to impose their will on him. Because in our minds, we get this idea of how things should work. In our minds, we get this idea of what would be the best thing that God could do to solve whatever I'm facing. And then we stop following him as Lord. We stop following him as our shepherd. And we try to get him to follow our plan. We impose our will upon him instead of following his will for us. So Jesus is coming this time as the Lion of Judah. He's coming as the righteous judge. And, you know, him coming as a righteous judge does not in any way cancel out or negate the fact that he's motivated by love. Because ultimately what's going to happen is the church is going to face such tribulation that they're finally going to call out and be willing to surrender to him And by using our authority as believers, we're going to call on him and we're going to really want him to come. See, I don't really think much of the church world today is really heartfelt in the prayer, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, we want him to wait. And many of the reasons we want him to wait is because of the religious Luciferian doctrine that has instilled fear in us. And we'll get into all of that in this series. Another thing we're going to see, oh man, I love this, is we're going to see him as the bridegroom. We're going to see the love, the protection, the immediacy of his response when in fact we truly are ready for him to respond, when we're really, our hearts are open and we're ready to follow him into the victory that he has for us. We're going to see him as a protector because I'll tell you, a bridegroom is absolutely a protector. And one of the main things we're going to see that he is not the source of our problem. Now, why is there going to be a tribulation? Well, religion, which is based on Luciferian doctrine, is going to tell you that the tribulation is about God's anger and God's wrath being poured out because the world did not continue to observe all of his feasts, because the world didn't take the right number of Sabbaths. And all of those are real factors about what has hurt and troubled the world. But that's really not why there's going to be a tribulation. You see, the tribulation is not God expressing his anger toward us and his disappointment to the church. This is Lucifer's ultimate attempt to destroy what God loves. In the book of Revelation, it talks about authority being given to the beast. People read that, and I can remember as a young believer reading that, and I can even remember pastors saying that God is going to give the Antichrist authority. No, he's not. The authority on planet Earth belongs to man because God gave man dominion on planet Earth. It will be the world reaching such an overflow of loving wickedness and hating the truth that they will, in fact, give authority to the Antichrist. And, you know, you see this all the time in elections. Wicked people elect wicked leaders because they want whatever benefit, whatever corruption that leader is offering, or they believe the lies, but they give their authority to governmental leaders and then live in the decimation that follows those bad choices. The tribulation is not something that God brings about. The tribulation is something that Lucifer brings about through the Antichrist. In other words, the tribulation is not the judgment of God. Now, 3.5 years into the tribulation, the wrath of God will be poured out on the Antichrist and his followers, because that will be the only way to not only deliver the believers, but it will be the only way to deliver the remainder of those on planet Earth who have not yet chosen to follow the Antichrist. But we are protected from the wrath of God. The Bible is very, very clear about this. We're delivered from the wrath of God. So God is not going to just pour out wrath indiscriminately upon the earth and, you know, if you just happen to be in the way, you know, the wrath that he meant to pour on the Antichrist is going to come on you. No, we are going to be protected. We'll talk about possibilities of what that protection might look like. But the key thing is we're going to be protected. And this is why, you know, Jesus taught about how to prepare for these times more than any other thing by encouraging us to listen to his voice, to have oil in our lamp, to be connected to him by the Holy Spirit, to hear and follow his voice, because he's going to always lead us to protection. Now, I hate to bring this up because, again, I don't want to deal with a negative, but we got to. What about those who say that the tribulation is already passed? You know, there are some people that believe that at AD 70, you know, when the temple was destroyed, that that was actually the beginning of the church age, and that Jesus came back, and by the Holy Spirit in believers, basically he's ruling planet Earth through the believers, and that the believers will ultimately one day overtake the world with our righteousness, and that we will, you know, hand the kingdom over to him. Well, that's an impossibility based on an incredible number of factors. First of all, there is no biblical representation for the church being born in AD 70. The feast, all of the Old Testament feasts, were types and shadows of all of the significant milestones wherein God would interact with mankind. And if you'll know more about that, by the way, get my series, Jesus According to Scripture. Because, see, most of what we see and believe about Jesus is really not based on Scripture. It's based on religion. It's based on what's been handed down to us. It's based on our own personal ideas. All of the feasts of the Old Testament coincide with very specific things that happened in the Old Testament, and they are types and shadows that coincide with very specific things that will happen at very specific times in the New Testament. Now, according to the Scripture, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the law, this was the first Pentecost. And so at the first Pentecost, the law is poured out, the truth is poured out, and upon receiving God's law, Israel then became a nation, because to have a nation, you got to have government, you got to have laws and that sort of thing. So in the book of Acts, we have on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit being poured out freely upon all men. And just like Israel became a nation at Pentecost, the church became a nation or a kingdom at Pentecost when the Spirit of God was poured out freely and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were poured out. Now, you got to understand, there is nothing linking AD 70 to anything that's going to happen in the church world. Now, there's a lot of other things that are said about AD 70, you know, that because the temple was torn down, that was finally the end of the Jewish rule. I got news for you. If you'll go back and read in the Scripture, a long time before that, they were told to write Ichabod over the door of the temple because the Spirit of the Lord had already departed from the temple long before AD 70. So the temple getting torn down at AD 70 has no significance, scripturally speaking, as to when the Old Testament kingdom would end and the New Testament, you know, would begin, or the New Covenant would begin, because the New Covenant began when Jesus was raised from the dead and went into the heavenly Holy of Holies, and the church was established on the day of Pentecost. Now, Paul warns that even back during his lifetime, people were already saying that Jesus had already come back, and really, he gives us a word of comfort. One of the things that he says is, and this is in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or word or letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, keep in mind, Jesus said, and either he's a false prophet or we're wrong, Jesus said that his returning would be like lightning flashing from the east to the west, and that all men would know it. So if Jesus secretly came back, and his second coming is not him bodily coming back, but just when the church was born, then I would say we really, really have a misunderstanding of his Scripture. But he goes on to say, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away come first and the man of sin is revealed. So there is an interpretation that says the great falling away was the persecution that took place by Rome, and that Titus was the man of sin. But listen to this. As it describes the man of sin, it calls him the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Titus never set himself up as God. So the Antichrist has not yet been revealed. And later on in verse 8, there as Paul's speaking, he explains that once the man of sin is revealed, that Jesus will return and destroy him with the words of his mouth. So if Titus was the Antichrist, then Jesus would have come and destroyed him with the word of his mouth. Then immediately, you know, after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's going to be the 1,000-year reign where Jesus himself rules planet Earth. None of that has actually happened. So, you know, I'm not trying to get you into an argument here if you have believed that, but I want you to understand, most of the extremes that are taught about the book of Revelation and taught about the second coming embody some really good truths but there are places where they jump off the rails. You know, people who just want to push for a pre-trib rapture, man, they're going to twist scripture. They're going to make it say what they need for it to say. People who want to believe that Jesus has already come and that AD 70 was the pinpoint fall, they're going to twist scriptures to make it say what it doesn't say. And sadly, they're usually going to do that because of a private interpretation, because how they want to see the world, how they want to see Jesus, how they want things to work, rather than really understanding, you know, how God works. Let me tell you something. One of the revelations that we're going to have when Jesus comes back is we're going to see him like he is. And the Bible says that when we see him like he is, we'll be like him. Just the fact of seeing him as he really is going to transform us. And I believe that even before we see him personally, the polarization of light and darkness is going to make evil become all the more evil to us. We're going to become more aware of how destructive and sinister evil is and how destructive and sinister the goals are of wicked mankind who wants to overthrow the world and have a godless world. We're going to see those things, and we're really going to love and grasp and endear ourselves to Jesus, who he really is and what his truth really, really is about. And, you know, a really interesting thing, in this very first verse in the book of Revelation, it says something that, again, through misinterpretation, people have used this to criticize the book of Revelation and teachings about the end. It says Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So first of all, this is about Jesus. God gave this to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Now, if you interpret what must shortly take place, then it could be very easy to say, okay, then that should have happened a long time ago. It's really not happening now. Well, that phrase, shortly take place, probably could have and should have been interpreted or translated as things that will happen very quickly. In other words, when we have this revelation of Jesus, he's going to do a very quick work. In other words, the second coming isn't something that happens in secret. It's like lightning from the east to the west. And it's not something that will take thousands of years to accomplish as Jesus slowly works through the church. I got news for you. When Jesus comes back, we're going to be transformed. We're going to see him like he is. And the Bible says that basically we are going to make up and be part of his army that not only destroys the Antichrist and his followers, those who would seek to destroy the world, but then we are going to be a part of ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Now, for the world who side with the Antichrist, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be destruction, but they chose that. You have to understand that. For the believer, it's going to be a time of celebration and transformation. But what about those unbelievers who didn't give loyalty to the Antichrist, but they never gave their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but during the millennium, the thousand-year reign after Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom and we rule and reign with him, who are we going to be ruling and reigning? See, we've got the idea that at the return of Jesus, that everybody either immediately goes to heaven or goes to hell. That is absolutely not what the Bible presents. There are going to be a lot of people that are going to be delivered and they're going to survive those times. There's going to be a lot of people who do not sell their soul to the Antichrist, and they're going to get to see what planet Earth could have looked like for 1,000 years. They're going to have the opportunity to be persuaded and to decide if they want righteousness or not. Now, understand, at the end of that 1,000 years, there's going to be another rebellion, which means many of those people are going to rise up and say, you know what? I don't want this. I don't want righteousness. I want what I want. I want things to be how I want them to be. And I think there's a more fair way to do this. And that is where the end actually comes. Now, let me just mention this. Be sure and check out my eschatology course through Impact International School of Ministry, where I'm going to take you verse by verse through the entire book of Revelation. I'm telling you, it will demystify it for you. And I know many of you who bought my book, if you pre-purchased the book, then you are already eligible to take that course. And I'm telling you, it's going to put the pieces together for you. But more than anything else, start taking the first and most important step that you can take to equip yourself for what's ahead. And that is, open your heart to hear and to follow God beyond the scope of your preconceived ideas, beyond all of your assumptions. Just open your heart up and I'm not saying that you have to take what I teach or say, hook, line, and sinker, but I'm saying, can you listen to a view other than yours without getting defensive or without getting angry? And even more than that, because listen, it doesn't even matter if we properly understand all of the events that are going to take place. Yes, there's benefit to it. You know, if I know a particular event is going to take place, or if when a particular event takes place, I can identify it, I know what it is, I know it's not God. Yeah, man, that's going to keep me stable. That's going to keep me trusting God. And so there's value to that. But the real truth is, if I didn't know any of those things, but just knew how to hear and follow the voice of God in my heart, then I could still walk with God through victory, even though I did not understand or didn't know any of those things. You see, we have kind of falsely taken on this idea that if we can properly interpret all of the end time events, that's going to be what gives us victory and what makes us safe. No, it's not. It's going to be whether or not we can and will follow the voice of God in our heart as He leads us. And that really starts by every single day how I live my life. That starts by having an intimate life with the Lord, where I become accustomed to hearing and I recognize His voice, where I become very comfortable following Him, where He is leading me and how He's leading me, and where I get to the place where I can feel safe following Him, even when the things around me may not make sense. So that's really the first and the most important start. So through this entire series, we're always going to be trying to bring you back to what did Jesus teach us that we could do in order to be overcomers. Now, keep in mind, for believers going through the tribulation, and this is any tribulation, you say, well, I don't believe there's going to be a tribulation. Well, you know what? There's a lot of tribulations. So if you don't believe that the big one is close, or if you don't believe that the ultimate tribulation is yet to come, then just any tribulation, you want to understand that there are, based on your choices, based on what you decide, you can fall into any number of categories. Number one, out of fear, you can succumb to the Luciferian Antichrist governmental pressure. And that's one of the things that's going to surprise people, is we have looked for the Antichrist to be this big religious figure, when in fact, even though he's connected to a religion, in fact, he's a governmental leader. And boy, when the government puts pressure on us, people, I'll tell you, they break down, they collapse with fear because the government is too big, too powerful, too overwhelming to stand up against. So when these pressures come, are you going to give up your faith? Are you going to side with those who side against the Lord Jesus Christ? Number two, are you going to be a part of the falling away, where just through deception, just through being worn out, you eventually just give up. You give up on your faith. You give up on God. You know, you fall into the deception of false science and false information that's going to be put out, and that it is being put out by the government, by the educational system, and by the world. Number three, what if you're faced with dying for your faith? Can you do that? I mean, are you ready? Are you at that place where you say, you know what? My relationship with God's the most important thing in my life. If I die, I die. Or maybe you might be one of those people who endure to the end. Well, endure to the end is about survival. It's about barely making it, but making it. But you know what? Last of all, there's another category of people, and that's overcomers. An overcomer is someone who actually overcomes the opposition. They win even in difficult times. Those are the categories, and there's really not any other categories for us to fall into. And what's going to determine where we fall into these things is our trust, our willingness to follow, to hear, to obey, to yield to what the Holy Spirit says to us, because He is the only one that can guide us through the days that are ahead. So get ready. You're going to enjoy this. I hope you're reading the book along with this series. And man, I hope you're opening your heart up to God like never before.